Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Continuing on in the faith, amen. Fruit of the Spirit, faith. We talked about last week in Acts 26 where Paul testified of his faith in Christ to King Agrippa. He was almost persuaded. What a shame to be almost persuaded. Hopefully Agrippa was fully persuaded before he left this world. But Paul, one of the greatest preachers ever walked the face of this earth, give his testimony and witness to Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ. And Agrippa was almost persuaded. So that ought to encourage us that, you know, a lot of folks are just going to be almost persuaded. That's unfortunate. And we prayerfully go out and give the gospel and hand out tracts and try to witness to people and be a blessing to them and encourage them to trust Christ. But that's between them and the Holy Spirit, what they do with it. You know. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, is what the Word says. And it's this Word of God. We got to get it out there and it'll do what it's intended to do if people let it. But just a shame for somebody to come up there face to face with the mercy and grace of God and reject it. Then we get to Romans chapter number 3, verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If we could do something to get to heaven, we'd be able to glory in us. But it's not us. We just have to turn from us and turn to Him, trust Him and Him alone. You look at this verse here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and you look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You just can't get past those two things. I mean, it's all Jesus Christ. When He said it was finished on Calvary, it was finished. The debt had been paid. And we live in Christ because of that death, burial, and resurrection, a resurrecting power. But it's all Jesus Christ. And it takes a great deal of pride for a man to overlook the verses in the Bible and say it's all Jesus Christ. It's just full of them. You get in that New Testament in the church age setting and we're looking at it's all faith in Christ. And it's calling on His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say anything call on the Lord plus or minus anything. It just says trust Jesus Christ. And we're justified by faith in Him. The only reason we can be justified, the only reason we get to heaven is because He gives us His righteousness when we trust Him for salvation. And, you know, that seamless robe, that seamless coat that they took off Him, they didn't part that. It was seamless, woven from top to bottom. That's a picture of His righteousness. And if you've got a patchwork quilt coat of your righteousness and His righteousness, you're not going to make it. It's all His righteousness. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Now, if you're standing at, let's play the little kids game they like to play about standing at the gate and St. Peter being there and all that stuff. Well, I mean, if God's looking at your righteousness, He's seeing filthy rags, and He's not going to let you in. But if He's looking at the finished work of His Son and the fact that His Son was righteous and He kept the law, He fulfilled the law that we couldn't keep, praise God for that. We're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That being said, though, we don't want to run to the other ditch and say we don't have to live right because we're saved. Jesus paid it all. We can just live like hell and do what we want and, you know, try to satisfy this flesh and play games and, you know, sin's pleasurable for a season, get caught up into that mess and not even care if we live right for God. That's the other side of the mess. I'll tell you what, that's a terrible thing to take for granted what Jesus Christ went through on Calvary because of our sin and just keep on sinning. You know, we should want to be clean, want to be right. to glorify Him. So men will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But the good works is just us getting out of the way and allowing Him to live in us and through us. But we're alive in Christ, and it's all because of His finished work on Calvary. I love that verse. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of justification through faith, by faith in Him, we have peace with God. When that veil rent from top to bottom, it allowed us to be able to go through faith in Christ to go to God the Father, to go boldly to that throne of grace. We don't need a man with his collar on backwards or wearing a dress or running around with holy water or any of that stuff to get us to God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we can go to Him and we have peace with God because we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you can have the peace of God by living in the will of God. So there's peace with God and there's a peace of God. That peace that passes all understanding, you can only have that by being in fellowship with the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that when the storms come in your heart, He says, peace be still. But if you're not walking with Him, you can't have that peace. I don't know about you, but I like having peace. I'm miserable without it. I don't like practicing that very often. Amen. Old Jack Woods used to say, I don't not only believe in backsliding, I practice it every once in a while. And we do. We practice backsliding every once in a while. But it ought to be something we're trying to avoid instead of, we can have the peace of God. We already have peace with God. If you're saved, you have peace with God. And you can have the peace of God by walking with the Son of God, by living in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, talking about Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the God of glory. So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, praise God for that. We have access by faith in Christ into His grace. His mercy and grace was poured out on Calvary. His love was shown on Calvary. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. His love was shown on Calvary when He sent His Son to die for us. And that mercy and grace, they all come together there on Calvary to express the love of God and His sacrifice, sacrificing His Son. In Romans chapter 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What was Paul preaching? The word of faith. He preached the word of faith. He didn't preach the word of works. He preached the word of faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where's faith come from? Hearing the word of God. Amen. I don't think anybody's going to get to heaven and God's going to say, you took my word too seriously. I think the 99.9% of saved folks, He's going to go, you didn't take my word very seriously. I think probably 99.9% of Bible believers, probably 100% of Bible believers, He's going to say, you didn't take my word very seriously. We think we are because we know some things. But it's not about what we know, it's about who we know. And that relationship with Jesus Christ, that faith is built by reading this book. And I tell you, I say err on the side of caution. I believe you ought to give everybody Scripture. I really do. You're looking at a Bible believer. I believe this book, and I believe this, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I believe it's alive and it's life-giving. I believe the book. And I believe you're wasting an opportunity if you're not giving Scripture to people. I'm not just talking about bumper stickers and magnets, and praise God for those. I think all the time we get caught up in a traffic jam or something, and I start to get upset, and I'm thinking, well, these people got to read those verses for about 10 minutes here. Praise God. Maybe that's what God intended. Maybe God flattened a tire up there somewhere, and we're sitting in line here so those people can, they're just stewing over them verses. And God's working on their heart. Who knows? I'm excited one of these days when we get to heaven, not just to see loved ones gone before us. I'm excited to see Jesus Christ. I'm excited to see what He did here that we have no idea about. You know, I do. I believe he just does miraculous things still today. You know, I've seen people throw tracks down and the wind blow them away, and I'm thinking, man, I wonder what the Lord's going to do with that. I just expect Him to do something with it. You know, the devil, and just like in Job, he gets this fool to throw that track down and walk off and leave the Word of God laying there in the street, and God says, and blows it down the road to the, you know, trash man picks it up, or some little kid picks it up, takes it home, puts it under his pillow, and his mama reads it. Who knows what God's going to do with it? You know? It's just exciting being saved. I mean, we are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been given the precious gift of salvation and eternal security and His eternal Word. And the world's discouraging, and sometimes we can be discouraging to ourselves. We can discourage each other if we're not careful. But I'm excited because we have no idea what God's doing half the time. I don't know what I'm doing sometimes, but I definitely don't know what God's up to. I mean, sometimes He tells me. And sometimes it's just put faith in Him and just watch, you know, later on you'll see what happens. All kinds of circumstances we can look back at and say, man, I had no idea what was going on there. Now I can, looking in the rearview mirror, I can see God's hand here and God's hand there, and God's protection here and God's guidance there, the way God worked things out that only He could do. I mean, if you're going to look back on something, don't look back on your sin and get all caught up in that. Get that under the blood and go forward. But look back on the hand of God and see what He's done. And then look forward and expect it. Because He just does good things. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, how's a humble person supposed to think? A humble person of faith? Soberly. Now, this book is so important, and every word is pure, every word's important, and the opposition is obvious too. You know what it says here? You're talking about sober versus high. That's what it's talking about in this verse. Look what it says. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And that's what the drunks and the drug addicts, they're either sober or they're high. Right? They're actually high on themselves. They put themselves ahead of what God wants. We're just going to do what this flesh wants, and we don't care what God says. That's not thinking soberly. That's not right-mindedness. Right-mindedness is putting us, allowing the Bible to put us where we belong in humility, and allowing God to be where He belongs in our heart, way up here. And a sober-minded person is not just somebody that doesn't drink, doesn't do drugs, and all that stuff. A sober-minded person is somebody that thinks right about himself. Not all puffed up with pride. You know. Well, let's read that verse again. But I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives us the faith to give Him. Well, I took my faith and give it to God. No, God gave you faith, and you, by the grace of God, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you put that faith in the right place. I mean, honestly, we make the decision ultimately, but God's the one that calls, God's the one that draws, God's the one that gives us a faith, God's the one that died on Calvary for us, He's the one that secures us, He does everything. All we can do is make the decision, either right or wrong decision, and we get to Calvary and realize that we just deserve hell. We don't deserve anything more or less, and God made a way for us to get to heaven. And we just gave, Lord, I'm going to trust You. The simplicity in Christ is just trusting Him. Religion wants to complicate things. Look at 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 13. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So we're talking about the importance of faith. And here it says, Paul describes himself, if he has faith without charity, he says, I am nothing. So what are you doing with the faith? If you have faith in Christ, what are you doing with it? That you're given, we should be charitable. We should be given without any expectation of return. A lot of times we get caught up even in expecting salvation. We give the gospel, and if somebody didn't get saved, we want to quit. Then they don't want to get saved. Nobody cares anymore. God didn't tell us to save them. He said, give them the gospel and let Him save them. I planted, Apollos water, God gave the increase. And like we said earlier, I'm expecting God to do great things. I'm expecting to see some of those people we pray about it all on a daily basis and on a church day basis for salvation. I'm expecting to see some of them in heaven. They can't all run from God forever. Somebody's going to break eventually. Amen? Somebody's going to break down and say, hey, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. And I expect to see some of them. I hope and pray we see all of them, but I expect to see some of them. You know, I think we're going to see a lot of folks there that, and God's going to show us the whole puzzle. So here's where John Doe from First Baptist Church give him a track, and here's where Frank Smith from Gateway give him a track, and here's where Linda or Bill or who, somebody was praying for him, and then here's where the whole church got together and prayed for him, and here's where somebody opened the door for him at Walmart, and then they heard him later talking about church and talking about the Lord, and they're thinking, hey, that person was nice to me today and actually listen. I mean, God just put all this thing together, and next thing you know, somebody shows up in heaven. You know why? Because finally, through a series of actions, God broke their heart down to where they got saved. And sometimes the actions aren't kind things. I mean, things we consider kind things, sometimes they go through the, I mean, they get run through the mill until they finally say, I quit. I don't know about you all, but I was pretty bullheaded. Amen. You're all probably real tender-hearted and just got saved the first time God looked at you, but I was a knucklehead, man. And bullheaded. I didn't want to get right with God. I didn't want to be out of His will, but I didn't necessarily want to pay the price to be in His will. The cost, what it would cost the flesh. Amen. Trying to obey this book. But I think we're going to be pleasantly surprised, praise God for eternity, on what God's done down here, what He's still doing down here. But Paul said, without charity, he said, I'm nothing. I mean, what's the purpose? God, if you're not going to give what God has given us, show it to other people, why are we here? Other than being a church family and encouraging each other to be charitable to the lost and dying world and to have a broken heart for a lost and dying world, why are we here? We're here to encourage each other and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And those things aren't mutually exclusive. I mean, you can do both, amen. We all should be doing both, amen. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That's what the best example of charity there was on Calvary. It's a giving of love with no expectation of return. Jesus Christ knew we couldn't do anything to pay him back on Calvary. God the Father knew we couldn't do anything to pay him back. But he died for us anyway. He just decided to love us. And we love him because he first loved us. And when you get away from the realization of how much he loved us, then you're not loving him as much as you should. We need to revisit the fact that he loves us on a regular basis and what he's done for us. The greatest faith, hope, and charity is charity, he says. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't believe everything you see, unless you're seeing it in the Word of God. Amen. You can believe everything you see in here, but our senses, our carnal senses, are deceptive. You know. You ever? Well, I walked downstairs earlier and I smelled chicken. I didn't know there was no chicken down there. I'm used to, when there's food down there, chicken being there. As far as I know, there's no chicken down there. I walked down the stairs and I thought, is that chicken? Amen. I go up there and I seen this flat chocolate chicken laying up there, right? But our senses will deceive us sometimes. And I looked at that flat chocolate chicken and I thought, that must be good for you. You know, because I seen it look good, it's got to be good, right? But my senses were deceiving me. That can't be good for you. But I'm sure it's good. Amen. And then, you know, we see things and we're not always accurate in the way we process what we see. That's another reason it's good to pray about reading your Bible before you read it, so you can be more accurate about what you see, pray about processing what you see, because the devil, he'll kneel down beside you and pray, and he'll sit down beside you when you're reading your Bible and mess you up. Amen. This is a serious book, a serious circumstance. When you pray or when you read your Bible, you're entering a spiritual realm that most people don't want to enter. You're getting into a battle zone that only God and the devil realize the real intent and the real extent of the battle. Reading your Bible. The reason it's so hard to pray and read your Bible is it is a spiritual battle. And it's also a battle against the flesh. Your flesh don't want to sit down and read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and go through all those names you can't pronounce or never pronounce the same twice. Your flesh wants to go downstairs and eat chocolate cake. Amen? I done messed it all up for today. Y'all are going to think of chocolate cake and chickens, all anybody's going to be thinking about today. But the whole thing about this battle, you need to be prayerful about reading your Bible. Be praying about your prayer life, amen. Good night. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So we're looking around and we're saying, well, this is happening, that's happening, Biden's doing this, Trump did that, and all this stuff's fit together, the Lord's coming back tomorrow. Well, it looks like that could happen, and it's possible it could happen. But we're just supposed to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. If he calls us out, through the undertaker or the uppertaker, it's up to him, as long as we're doing what he says to do when he calls us out of here. Amen. We want to be in his will. And we're in Christ, praise God. Thank God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in. But be in God's program. Walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, just like we were talking about with the tracks earlier, you hand somebody a track and they throw it down, or they throw it in the trash, or they hand it back, or they refuse to take it. And we've already processed this in our mind and our heart, that's a failure. But that's not what it is. It's success. You've done what God's called you to do. Amen? We don't take a 12-gauge with slugs and go around and say, you're going to get saved. We take verses out of a 66-caliber Bible and say, you can get saved. That's success. A successful Christian is just giving the Word of God, praying about it, having the right heart, trying to do the best we can to be an effective witness. But an effective witness gives people the Word of God, and they do what they want with it. You know, there's a battle that goes on when we try to witness. There's a battle that goes on when they try to get want to get saved. We talked about the girl over in Brussels, Illinois, where she was on the porch and we were witnessing to her, and she's, I mean, laser focused. You can see her eyes watering and tearing up and listening about the Lord, and little Mary statue right there, and Grandma reaches out and grabs her and says, "We're not talking to them," pulls her back in the house. That's the devil. That's the way he works. I was talking to a kid sitting on a park bench up in Toledo, Ohio, and he had a bunch of these little trinket things on his bracelet. He had a Mary thing hanging off of it and a bunch of little religious stuff, a crucifix and all this stuff on a bracelet, and, you know, a tattoo of Jesus, you know, and we're talking to him about the Lord. This kid's lost as lost could be. He had no idea how to get to heaven. He's hoping, and boy, everything in the world went wrong, worldly speaking. If you were looking for the perfect opportunity, it wasn't going to happen. Cars were driving by and honking. People were, you know, revving up their engines. There was rock music going on and all this other stuff. And this kid's attention's all over the place. And, you know, that's just the way it works. That's the way the devil works. So what do? Put a muffler on your car, you idiot. I'm going home. I'm not going to witness anymore. No. I told that kid before we left, I said, you know, I hope you don't get off this park bench, walk out in the street, and get run over by one of them loud cars and end up in hell. Just walk off. He's got the Word of God in his hand. Give him something to think about. You know? A kid up there listening to his bebop music and his little earplugs, and he's on one side of the street, and we're coming down the street. He crossed the corner, and he sees us, and he just shoots diagonally across the street. I said, hey, come here a minute. Walk over there and meet him and start talking to him. You know, the devil says, oh, those fools, that's them Jehovah's Witnesses again. That's the Mormons. They're after you. You don't want to talk to them again. The devil's trying to mess him up. Start talking to him about salvation. You know you can know for sure you're going to heaven? Nope. Got one ear thing in, and you can hear his music a little bit, and then one hanging, dangling. And you can start giving him verses on it. 1 John 5:13, these things are written, you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. He goes, I didn't know that was in there. Take him through the plan of salvation. Here comes the other earplug. And next thing you know, this kid's bowing his head, trusting Christ on the sidewalk.
Amen.
But the devil was all against that, you know. And normally I'm not the type of guy to go, hey, come here. But that's what the Lord wanted that day, apparently. He stopped. We talked. He got saved. Praise God. Wasn't anything we did. We're just doing our reasonable service and saying, hey, this flesh is going to mind you today, Lord. But it's just amazing the opposition out there, and it's subtle stuff. You know, I remember pastor over in a church in Illinois. He was a new pastor over there, and he was going around town meeting people and talking to this fella. And he was talking to this fella out in his backyard, and this guy starts crying, you know, and he's like, he need to get saved. And he said, you know, taking him through the plan of salvation. This guy realized he's a sinner, realized where he's headed. And then a bunch of his buddies come over, and they come out, raising Cain around the house, just break up the whole mess, the whole thing, turn it into a mess. And you know, he said, man, he goes, that guy just about got saved. And I was, when I first heard that 20 years ago or 15, whatever it was, I thought, man, that's terrible. But it's not really terrible. The guy got the seed planted. He had to go to bed at night and close his eyes by himself that night. He had to, the Lord will bring that back to his memory. I hope that guy got saved. He probably did. I mean, he was right on the edge of it right then. The devil just wants to discourage us and say, look, it was a waste of time. Just almost persuaded. That guy was persuaded. He just hadn't quite got there yet. You know, the devil is a serious adversary. But the Word of God is more powerful than the devil. I remember going up to a doorway, outside doorway up there in Toledo, me and Joshua, and these guys are up there smoking dope, and a bunch of hoodlums in that doorway, looking around, see if they're, is the police here? Is my grandma watching? You know, they're paranoid. we go up there and start witnessing to him, and that one guy just, he, his dope's hanging down there in his hand, just burning away, and he's just, he's high as a kite. We're sitting there giving him scripture, and he's just shaking his head. And I wasn't discouraged at all, because I know that the Word of God's doing what it's supposed to do in his heart, and if he lets it, he'll get saved. He's the only one there that listened, but he's the only one there God sent us to. I believe that. I hope that guy got saved and witnessed to all his buddies, and they got saved. The whole table full of sodomites up there at a Mexican restaurant. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to witness to them. I'm not a missionary to the sodomites. He said, just give them a track. Give them a track. They're all doing their foofy thing and being fools. And that one kid grabs a track off the table and slides it over there, and he sits there and reads it. And he's reading it, and he's listening about the love of Jesus Christ. You know what everybody's been telling him his whole life since he come out of his closet or whatever, that God hates him and he was going to go to hell. Sat there at that table and told them, all those wicked people, that Jesus Christ died for their sins and all they had to do is trust him and get right with God. It's not about my sin or your sin, it's about what he did for our sin. And that one kid, I believe that one kid's why God sent me to that table. Did not want to go, don't want to go back. Amen. That's not something right after lunch I want to do, amen. Makes me sick, the thought of that perversion. But all sin makes God sick. I'm sure his stomach's turning all the time when he looks down here. But it's just amazing, the opposition. All those fools doing all that foolish stuff, and God says, yep, but here's the one I was after right here. Because his heart was right. His heart was ready to get right, amen. I'm saying don't be discouraged. Just be busy about the Father's business, amen. Because I'm excited. Like I said earlier, we're going to get to heaven. And we're going to find out God did a lot more than we thought he did down here, amen. And we did a lot less than we thought we did, amen. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Right now, we're walking by faith. You remember when he was talking about Thomas believing, and he was talking about the folks that believed that hadn't seen, and that faith. We haven't physically seen Jesus Christ, but we've got something better. We've got a more sure word of prophecy than what you actually see. We talked about that earlier. What you actually see is not always what you think it is, and what you actually see and remember doesn't always match up. Your memory will lie to you. But the book's always the same. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. We walk by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in this Bible. One of these days, they're going to walk by sight because Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth for 1,000 years. They're going to walk by sight. Amen? They're going to put their faith in the one they see, but it's not just faith only. Right now in the church age, we walk by faith, not by sight. We have spiritual vision, though. We can see things now that they didn't see when Jesus Christ walked with them. And we can see it because of this 66 caliber Bible here. Amen? This verse here, this memory verse, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. I don't want to read just part of this verse. Let's read the whole thing. Romans chapter 1. Let's go ahead and start in verse 16, though. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I'm ashamed of me sometimes, but that gospel of Christ, that's good stuff. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now look, Martin Luther was off on some stuff. Martin Luther did not want there to be a Lutheran church, though. Martin Luther had some humility. They started a Lutheran church because some folks worshiped Luther. He didn't want anything to do with that. But this verse right here, Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. God used that in such a mighty way, we'll never realize it till we get to heaven. And he used that to show Martin Luther that the Catholic Church was wrong. And he used that to pull a lot of people out of the great whore into reality, into truth. And there are going to be a lot of people in heaven because Martin Luther woke up when he read this verse. God used this to wake him up to truth. It wasn't John 3:16. It wasn't Romans 10:9 or 10:13. It was Romans 1:17 that Martin Luther testified that when he read that verse, a light come on that he'd never seen before. And the just shall live by faith. And he realized it was faith in Jesus Christ, according to verse 16, and not the Catholic Church, not the rituals, not the tradition of man. Peter Ruckman used to say, a guy that calls himself father and dresses like a mother. He says, not that guy. But wearing a dress up there and flipping his beads around. He's not talking about that guy. He's talking about the man Jesus Christ. But that one verse, every word's important. And he'll turn a light on. And I believe you ought to know 6, 8, 10 verses. You ought to have Bible tracts that have King James Bible verses in them. But don't limit yourself to that, because every word in this book is pure, and every word in this book will do something for you. It won't do for somebody else, and it might do something for somebody else. It won't do for you. I've read that verse a million times, and never wanted me to leave any church I was in. There's some other reasons a couple times, but that was a long time ago. But anyway, the way God used that to get a hold of Martin Luther is what Martin Luther needed. And he's got what you need in this book. And it might be in a totally different... he might have something for you in Exodus that he'll do something to you that he'll do the same thing to me out of Romans chapter 3. It's just a way... God knows what he's doing. He knows how to reach people. But the fact that he got a hold of Martin Luther with this verse and what happened after that... Now, it's a shame that all the Protestants have headed back to the whore with these fake Bibles. But the truth is, God was merciful, and he got a hold of a man and took him away from that and got a lot of people saved that would have just went to hell. And he did it using his word. And just somebody that said, look, show me something, Lord. And Lord said, all right. The just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther goes and nails that 99 thesis to the Catholic Church door. Kicking them in the seat of the britches for their indulgences and all their wickedness, selling the right to sin, the payment for sin, they were selling it. Jesus Christ isn't for sale. I'll buy the truth and sell it not. They're wicked. That whole system's wicked. You know, we'll sell you an approval for your sin. No. Jesus Christ paid for your sin on Calvary. But that being said, he still doesn't approve of sin. You can get to heaven because of his righteousness, but he expects us to not sin. He expects us to be holy. The Bible says, be holy as he is holy. And we've got an amazing God, an amazing Bible. But just think about what he did with that verse. And then there ought to be a verse somewhere in the last, I don't know, recent past, that God's really spoke to you with. And if he hasn't, it's probably one of three reasons. You're not reading the Bible, you're not praying about it, you're not taking it seriously, you're just doing it because it's your duty. But if you're really looking for something, God's going to give you something out of this book. And I've been praying for something, you know, at different times, and like, well, you know, praise God, that was good, that was the Word of God. And then 3 or 4 days later, God will just go, look at this. I'm like, wow, he didn't answer it the morning I prayed it, but he answered it now. Amen. Because sometimes he just wants you to be faithful. Be faithful for a while. And just like he did with Martin Luther, he'll flip that light switch on. You go, whew. Man, isn't that something? And I do. I know I'm nobody, and I know I'm nothing, but I do sometimes wonder, I wonder if God ever showed anybody else that. I mean, we got an amazing book. He could show everybody something different. Wonder if he put that in the book, that book just for me. You ever think that? Sometimes it feels like it. Gets personal, doesn't it? Praise God.